Good afternoon, and welcome to Our Recourse, a one-hour radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God, hosted by Brian Gale. As Pope Francis says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our ever-faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale.
Hi, good afternoon and welcome. I'm Brian Gale, and this is Our Recourse, a one-hour live radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God. And as you just heard, quoting Pope Francis, he says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God, and as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our faithful recourse to that mercy. Hold on just 1 minute. We're going to pick up our buddy. All right, I think we have our guest. By the way, we have a terrific show for you today and a great, great guest. We have a new sponsor, by the way. It's a new sponsor, but it's the 104-year-old Malvern Retreat House. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it, but while my guest is getting settled, let me suffice it to say that this retreat house was founded in 1912, 104 years ago. And during that time, over the 104 years, listen to this.
Hello, Brian?
Yes, Sean.
Yes. Yeah, I just want to let you know I'm all set here. I just got into my car, so I'm all right.
All right, Sean. Let me then introduce you to the our listening audience. We, as you heard, have Sean Flanagan. He's been on before. He's one of our dear friends. He's a great, great guest, as you're going to hear. One of the great Catholic men of our time. I say that. As a husband, as a father of six children, a grandfather of about 40 now, great-grandfather of probably close to 10. He's a pro-life leader. He's an MI leader, meaning a Knight of the Immaculate leader. He's a Legatus leader. And he's pretty much a leader of everything that his wife told him to get out of the house and get involved in. He is also one of the great entrepreneurs and businessmen. He is Dublin-born. He and his wife immigrated to this country, migrated, and they came a long time ago, and they have had a tremendous...
1956.
That's 60 years ago. Wow.
Yep.
60 years ago. And just a tremendous influence on, I can't tell you how many people. I'm just one of... Many people that this incredible man has influenced, and I would dare say for the better, although my wife might contest that. Anyway, Sean, welcome. We are delighted to have you here. Thanks so much for joining us. I want to talk about two things today. I want to talk about the Church and the election and what it means for the country. None of our listeners... and as well as me, quite see the country the way you do. You see it through the eyes of a person who has migrated to this country to live the American dream. You have lived it as one of the great entrepreneurs and successful business people in your generation. You've been a great philanthropist and a supporter of all the good causes, all the authentic Catholic good causes for so many, many years. Nobody quite sees that I know this country the way you see it, and we want to get into that. We also want to talk about this retreat. Our sponsor is the Malvern Retreat House, but we have a great retreat coming up on Friday, the 34th Annual Knights of the Immaculate Retreat. You're our leader. And we want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to be a knight and what the knights can expect this weekend. So first, let's begin with the election.
Of course, that's probably the most topical question of the day, the election, which in no small way, as far as my wife and I are concerned, was nothing short of a miracle. I mean, I'd like to talk of the miraculous, but when you consider the forces that were arrayed against the election of Trump, who is a God wants to. You know the old line about God writes straight with crooked lines. I think that he is really going to be someone who will bring this nation back to the principles upon which it was founded. And I can think of no better one. And he has no reason to run for this office. I do not think it's just a matter of a self-serving person. I think he genuinely, listening to his children speaking and everything, he really cares deeply about the United States of America, as I do myself as an immigrant. I mean, I think it was my great good fortune to come here way back then and all that's happened in my life. I mean, but this has been a particularly incredible election. I mean, even among our staunch supporters, nobody really felt that he would finally pull it off until that last moment when it happened. And it was miraculous. Now, we had been praying, my wife and I, we just, back when you called me, we were in the middle of our afternoon rosary, and we've been praying the rosary for the last few months for this specific intention, with the caveat that our real intention, Lord, was to get the Supreme Court, you know, with conservative members on it, so that the scales of justice might become balanced, you know, because
yes,
they
yes.
surely haven't been balanced for the last 8 years of the Obama administration.
Yeah, and you know, Sean, people like to say that it's 4-4, but it really isn't. When you look at Justice Kennedy and his votes for same-sex marriage and, of course, other things that are anathema to the truth, it's as proclaimed by Christ's bride, Church, it's not balanced. It's 5, right now it's 5-3, I would say, and we need two justices to balance this thing, don't we not?
Yeah. Well, we can't count on... we can count on Clarence Thomas and Anthony Kennedy and...
John Roberts.
Justice Roberts. Those three we can kind of count on. And then the other male figure, I forget his name, how about Alito? He's generally with us, right?
Yes, he is. Oh, absolutely he's with us.
So now we have a 4-4 balance with the absence of... Justice Scalia. So we really need at least one. But you know, if I had my way, I'd put all 9 in.
And why shouldn't you have your way?
But you know, the fact is that it's we have to accept the fact that there are different viewpoints, and so a balance is fine. And I think if we could get 4 or 5, I'd be extremely happy.
Sean,
I think we will.
What was Trump's appeal among Catholics? I saw the breakout. It was 52-47, and Obama won 54-48 and 56-54, something like that, the last two times among the Catholic vote. He won the Catholic vote last two elections, but Trump won this one. What do you make of it?
Trump won this one with a greater majority than the last. Greater majority than the last. It was, in fact, when I heard it, and I can't remember the exact figures, and I don't want to quote the figures, but it was an extraordinary number of people voted this time, and I think it that is part of the miracle. I mean, I do believe, and my wife and I have talked about this. You know, we hate to toss around the idea of miracle all the time because but the Blessed Mother has had a hand, no small hand, in bringing this about. I swear to you, that's our deepest conviction, that the Blessed Mother really has been an influence in this election.
You know what,
especially
was...
Especially when you consider the Latino vote, this great devotion to the Blessed Mother among the Latino population. I'm sure that many of the Latinos voted for the very same reasons that I and that my wife and I did, namely the Supreme Court. I mean, there's a huge vote came from there. I don't know what it was, but I would say the Blessed Mother's influence was more than significant.
Do you think that moment in the third debate where Chris Wallace asked him the question about pro-life and justices, and he looked at Chris Wallace and he said to the entire nation, "I'm pro-life." Do you think that was a key moment?
I think the fact that he used such graphic language, saying, ripping the child out of the mother's womb.
Yes.
I thought that was graphic, and it was graphic enough to also shock a lot of people, but it was the truth. It was the absolute truth. That's what happens. It literally means means that at the moment when the child is moving through the birth canal, that it is now pulled out. Ripped out is probably a better way of saying it, because that's what actually happens after having inserted the scissors to cut the spinal cord of the child within the womb. They cut the spinal cord and then pull the child forward. At that point, we would assume the child no longer feels pain, and so they feel they can do that. But that's what I'm told by people who know that that's what happens. So, I mean, it's so terrible to even talk about. But he gave it a graphic form. He gave it a graphic form when he said that. And I think that really moved an awful lot of people. It surely moved me.
Sean, you've been a leader in the pro-life movement in New Jersey, past president of New Jersey Right to Life for many, many years. What does this victory for life mean to the pro-life movement and the grassroots of it?
Oh, I mean, there's marvelous excitement, obviously, since the Supreme Court has been our nemesis. I mean, from 1973, when the Roe Wade promulgation came about, I mean, that sealed the fate of now 60 million unborn children who never were given life, you know, 60 million plus. And it really has become so hardened a position for the left. I mean, they can never see this being overturned. And myself, I believe that under the Trump administration, we will see there's a great possibility that it will be overturned. Probably at the minimum, it will be sent back to the states. I do think that's the fallback position that will seem to be the modifier. And that will get to it. But, of course, everyone would like to see it overturned. But, you know, realistically, with this whole notion of pluralism, we will see that we will see at least some compromising on it. I'm hoping and praying that it will be overturned, you know?
You know, Sean, it just occurred to me number of legal abortions is somewhere between 59 million and 60 million. Do you know how many millions of votes Donald Trump got? Between 59 and 60. It's almost as though he got a vote for every child that's been legally murdered in the womb.
Yeah. And I heard this afternoon, Brian, I don't know whether you heard it, I was listening to somewhere either on my TV screen on the radio, I heard that the actual numeric count of the votes is now going in favor of Donald Trump.
Is that right?
The moderator of this particular show I was listening to said, in fact, he said now that Donald Trump has received the majority of votes because of the uncounted mail-in votes that have been counted. Now, I can't verify that. I don't know who it was. I can't remember his name. But a lot of people make claims like that, so I haven't verified that. But I did hear that with my own ears this day that the vote total was now ahead.
Wow, it wasn't Chris Christie, was it?
But of course, you know, the sad thing is, I don't know whether people know those statistics, but in the black community, that I can't remember the exact statistics. There's an overwhelming percentage. I think it's 37% of all the babies aborted are black babies.
Yes.
And the black community represent 13% of the population, which I think is somewhere around short of 40 million. But that is a statistic now which was verified, that 37% of all of the babies aborted are black children. And when you think I've been so many years, my wife and I have marched outside abortion clinics here and in various parts of the state, and of course in Washington every year. But when you think of the sort of cynicism of people talking about these numbers as though they were just statistics about automobiles, or people are not thinking of the fact that children were denied life, children that can make a huge difference in the world. When you see that terrible statistic, that 37% of all the babies aborted are black, that's staggering. That is shocking, beyond shocking, for 13% of the population. That to me is an absolutely frightening figure.
Sean, help us understand this. How could a Catholic, I mean, a Catholic actually that goes to church on Sunday, how could a Catholic vote for someone, anyone, I don't care who, that is so aggressively promoting abortion? How?
Well, it takes a lot of self-deception. I'll tell you, I heard there's a great quote from Eric Hoffer, that famous longshoreman who died probably 20 years ago, but he was from the West Coast, and he said something to the effect that propaganda is never the reason why people believe a certain thing, but it helps. It's not the propaganda itself, but it caters to their own self-deception. So the propaganda caters to the self-perception of people. Therefore, propaganda works, but it doesn't work directly. It works indirectly on the person and giving the person justification for their held opinion or their ideology, you know, and that's what it is. And just think of the relentless propaganda every day on all forms of media that's trumping not to be punished, but that's trumping this whole idea of freedom expressed in the right of a woman to kill her child. I mean, that's really an aberration of all sort of logical, fair-minded thinking that anybody would want to ever embrace.
Are we getting the kind of Episcopal leadership we need so that our people are being formed in the faith and able to discern right from wrong?
Did you say Episcopal leadership?
Yes.
Leadership within the church. Well, I tell you this, I'm somewhat disappointed in the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I know that each individual bishop there, no doubt about it in my mind and my heart, I believe that the are pro-life. But because of the political climate, they seem to be very subdued in their utterances. If they were to get behind this movement in a visceral way, I don't think that Roe Way would stand another 6 months or a year. I mean, I think it would be gone if the bishops got... Because what would happen with the USCCB, they would enliven their priests all over this country who are kind of very tentative. And now there are voices coming in my own parish here in Flower Park and other parishes. There are individual priests who are very courageous and don't mind being accosted outside church by a lot of women who feel angry. But, I mean, this is what it's going to take. It's gone on now for 43 years, is it now? Since 43
yes.
years this year.
Yes.
And, I mean, people are hardened in this as a freedom. But how can something like this be considered a legitimate freedom and conferred on us by a government? It's God's law. God's law that this is wrong. And it's against the natural law as well. I mean, it's just, everybody knows that something like the killing of the child as it emerges from the womb is absolutely wrong. So abortion is completely wrong and horrible. And you see it now accepted as just like a motor vehicle law or a real estate law. It's almost, I hate to even suggest that I'm giving a laugh, but my laugh is a sardonic one, sardonic laugh at the culture we live in that has decided to deceive itself. And this deception is just beyond belief, but there you are. It's the operation of propaganda. If I may say one other thing, I'm old enough now, in the midst of my 84th year, I can say this, that I was a young child at first when the Second World War broke out. I was 7 or 8 years of age. And during that time afterwards, you would read about the hierarchy of the Third Reich, the governing body of the Third Reich under Hitler. And there was Goebbels, Dr. Heinrich Goebbels,
yes.
Goebbels. Now, from 1933, at the Beerhof Putsch, right through until the war began, his one job was to indoctrinate the German people on the evil of the Jewish race.
Yes.
And that's what he did. Yet the Jews owned a huge number of businesses. They were all the patrons of the arts. They were an extraordinary force for good in Germany. And yet, Dr. Goebbels convinced a vast number of German people that in fact this was at the root of the German economic problems. But of course they didn't talk about the horror of the Versailles Treaty and all that went on to see why a people would be very upset at not being able to have a standing army and all the other things that were imposed on them. It's a very complex thing, but young people should read about this period to really see the similarity between our own era. I'm not comparing Obama with Hitler, but I am saying that the national media can be compared to Hitler. The national media, the liberal media in this country, have done more to foster the pro-abortion culture than anything I can imagine. Excuse me for going on so long, Brian.
No, that's all right, John. I had to go to the restroom. I'm glad. Listen, let me ask you this. There was a show on the History Channel last night, and it showed what it was that whole period you just talked about, the excoriation of the Jews, Hitler leading the Germans into war, the devastation that they caused, and then the utter annihilation of Germany. My question to you was this. In the Old Testament, our Lord at some point makes pretty clear, God the Father makes pretty clear, you know, I will bless the people that bless you, the nations that bless you, and I will curse the nations that curse you. And when you looked at Germany in ruins, and these were moving pictures taken by regular people that had been, gathered and edited and put into this documentary, if you will. A question arose in my mind. 60 million children. Will America have to pay a price for that?
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I don't know God's attitude towards the culpability of mankind, but I would say from our strictly human point of view in wanting to see justice done, it would seem that it would I don't know how to answer that question without just saying, you know, I don't want to play God, but I will say that certainly what happens in the natural order, in the civic order, has its roots in this kind of ignoring of nature. Like, you know, God's law and nature law are one and the same. And, you know, you do this to nature at your peril. What is it they say? God always forgives. Man sometimes forgives. Nature never forgives. Nature doesn't not forgive because it has, you know, it has made an assessment intellectually. It's just that's the natural response of the natural order.
Yes.
The natural response of ours is to, you know, to have recourse that will result in something terrible happening as a result of this. I don't wish it upon our great nation. But, you know, Mother Teresa herself said the fruits of abortion will be nuclear war. I hate to even think of that. But
I know we do hate, and we won't dwell on this. But, you know, you do, when you think of her saying that, 1979, Oslo, Norway, the stage was the awarding.
Brian, could you, your voice is not coming as clearly through again.
Yes, I'll speak up. And I thank you for asking me to speak up. Usually you're asking me to shut up, not speak up. But let me just remind our listeners that when Mother Teresa said what she said, it was in Oslo, Norway in 1979. She was accepting the Nobel Peace Prize. There was a priest when she got off the platform who lit into her, but the king of for how dare you use that platform, this platform, to say such a thing?
Yeah.
But the king of Norway, who stood there waiting for her to come down the steps, apparently, according to somebody who heard it, said, "I just marvel at your courage. I wish I had half the courage to say that because you spoke truth."
Oh, I know. I think that the Nobel Prize Committee were so shocked that they were looking at each other. Who decided to invite this woman?
Well, you know.
They were shocked at Mother Teresa's beautiful and gentle expression of, you know, her view that, you know, look, the bedrock issue is life. The bedrock issue of all human civilization, of all civic order, is life. Life must be allowed to begin. Once it's begun, then the onus shifts on those who have brought the life to be, and ultimately then on the life that has come to be. But it's that progression that we talk about.
That's beautiful.
That progression that's so essential. But not allowing life, cutting off the potential for life. I mean, that's why when you talk about pride, you must begin to talk about the need for chastity. You must talk about, you know, it all begins, you know, I'm my wife is sick and tired of hearing me say that all human education begins at mother's knee and breast, and then is furthered by strong Catholic families. That's and Christian families, and also, but I'm speaking as a Catholic now. This is where all that education begins, and it begins in all of the little things about our interaction at home, good manners, friendliness, joy, joying in each other's presence. And bringing it from the home to the social order beyond the home. And that's what we must be about now for the next generation, or generations, perhaps, being part of a civic order that, you know what they said, you've heard that old, it's become a cliche, see those Christians,
yes,
second or third century, see how they love one another.
Yes.
That was what was observed by people, see those Christians, see how they love one another. We've got to be part of that loving community again, you know?
Well, you know, this great event of this this miracle, as you call it, of everyone against this man, and somehow the finger of God through the intercession of the Immaculate, allows the pro-life people and the country, those who were committed to life, to have hope again. And I note that it happens not just in the Jubilee Year of Mercy, Divine Mercy, but it happens right before the very end of the year of Jubilee, a year of mercy.
Yeah, exactly. Right on the cusp. Yeah, absolutely. I hadn't thought about that.
And I'm wondering if our nation, you know, remember Reagan, President Reagan used to always say, you know, if he would quote scripture, you know, if my people, you know, turn back to me and repent of their sin, I will bless their land. And, you know, however that quote is verbatim. But
yeah.
I'm wondering if maybe, by chance, the good Lord may accept our turning back to him and asking him in repentance on behalf of all of our people, if he would please accept our repentance and bless our land.
Yeah. Well, listen, nothing greater could happen than to have this the genesis of a new day for Christianity, where we would really begin to take seriously what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all about. You know, it's about bringing, manifesting the message of love. That love that is beyond our human understanding. The love that we know would be so difficult for us to ever emulate in our own lives. But we have to try. It's always in the trying.
And, you know, in the mercy, Faustina, the great Saint Faustina, and in her diary, our dear Lord, who spoke to the age and succeeding ages actually through her, made it clear that there's no sin, no matter how grievous, how heinous, that man can commit, that if he turns back and asks for mercy, I will grant him full mercy immediately, and I will forget his sin, and I will forget it forever.
Yeah.
And you have
to... That's why it's beyond our understanding that we would find it virtually impossible practice that kind of love. Only the saints have probably managed to do that.
Sean, would you please stay with us? We have to break for commercial sponsorships, and being a businessman yourself, you know quite well that these are the people that pay the freight. So I'm going I'm going to talk about our sponsor, and then Kathleen McCarthy's people are going to come on and talk about this wonderful network in his sign. Okay. And I'm just going to reprise what I said at the outset, that our newest sponsor is the Malvern Retreat House, 104 years young, 1.2 million men, women, and children entering their gates, a wonderful, beautiful place. Over the past 104 years, every year, 20,000 souls make a retreat at Malvern. There's about 250 different retreats. What is not well known is that there's only about 50 of the 250 that are retreats for traditional men's groups. More about that later. But the other retreats, the other 200, are for women, children, family, religious, and various apostolates. It's not uncommon, and I know this firsthand, to have three generations of retreatants all making the same retreat. And some of these men have been coming every year for over 60 years, if you can believe it. So we ask them, why do they come? And here's what they say. They come because they want to spend time, often alone, with God in prayer. Some of that time is spent in meditation while walking our extraordinarily bucolic 125-acre grounds. Some of it is spent in private devotions in one of the two chapels. Some is spent in contemplation during the early morning hours before the Most Blessed Sacrament in one of our intimate adoration chapels. In this time of prayer, the men tell us, and the women, that something very special often happens. They begin to feel a stirring of a divine encounter. They sense the presence of God within them. They hear that small, distinctive voice they know can only belong to their Lord and Savior, and they hear that voice beckoning them to draw closer to Him. They tell us they can begin to feel their hearts stir. They feel themselves becoming eager to enter more deeply into the mystery of the Sacred Heart, which in these moments they can see very clearly is filled only with love and mercy for all souls. Retreatants tell us that it is this divine encounter that gives rise to the beginning of a personal transformation within them that is their deepest desire. So they come, the old and the young, the men and the women, the wealthy and the not so wealthy, with a degree of tension. They want to be more than they are, but they leave at peace with their God, at peace with themselves. The Malvern Retreat House invites you, you who are listening, to come and experience what over 1.2 million other souls have experienced on our sacred grounds. So please go to our website, malvernretreat.com, and pick the one retreat among the hundreds available that your spirit feels most drawn to, and then register and come, because the Lord has something He wants to say to you.
Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610 527-2906, or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back with Sean Flanagan, our guest. Sean, welcome to the only show, radio show you may ever be on, where the commercials are longer than the show itself.
Thank you, Brian, for having me. Appreciate it very much.
We do that so that the guests can take a little nap. Anyway, we're back and we're talking about this marvelous miracle of a new beginning for the pro-life community and all the people who have worked so hard in the trenches. You were a leader in that movement and still are for so many, many, many people. And the fact now that after 42, 43 years, that we can have hope that maybe, just maybe, we can get a couple of justices on there that will help send this thing back to the states where the grassroots efforts can continue to save babies by adding restrictions to this barbarous act. And we want to talk about, it's a perfect lead-in, because with Malvern as Malvern Retreat House as our sponsor, it's a perfect lead-in to the great St. Maximain Kolbe and his movement, the Knights of the Immaculate, which are going to gather for the 34th time in a row, 34 years in a row, at the Malvern Retreat House this Friday for their annual retreat, featuring Father John Trigilio, who is a EWTN a priest, a popular author, a brilliant man. He's going to come in and he's going to address the theme, Humility, the Foundation of All Virtue. Sean, tell us about the Knights and about what this retreat means to the Knights each and every year.
Well, I think with each passing year, as we've seen, Brian, we've had, with your efforts and the efforts of all the committee, we've had an increasing number of men come along. And I think the word of mouth between, you know, men is what keeps the numbers coming each year. It's a wonderful, very spiritual weekend, and we've been blessed to have. There has never been a time in those 34 years that I remember that we've had a retreat director that we were disappointed with. We've always, by God's grace, had marvelous, marvelous, extraordinary men. You know, I'm thinking of the Father James McCurry's and the Father Anthony Mastroianni's and all the wonderful priests that we've been blessed to have down through the years. It's just been, it's a great experience, you know. And I think it helps us all to deepen our prayer life, you know, to really know that we can pray and expect that God will answer those prayers, you know, in his own way, of course. You know, never the Shazam, but always, you know, if we have faith, you know, it's all about increasing our portion of faith. Because we all live in a very cynical world, in a world that kind of mocks the faith. Now we see it sadly happening throughout our nation, where we see our Holy Catholic faith being now open to a mockery it never was before. You know, I mean, people feel emboldened by virtue of the liberal media and its attacks on church, that they feel emboldened to be able to say things that they would never have said 30, 40 years ago, never, ever, ever, because the church, you know, held, as it were, the high moral ground, which, you know, the constant pounding by a godless media is having its effect, as are all of the other aspects of, you know, the readily available push-button pornography or whatever, you know, all of these things reinforcing each other is something that we used to consider just mortally sinful, now commonplace. And I'm talking about, you know, I mean, I'm not making judgments when I talk about mortal sin. That's God decides on the culpability of the individual sinner. I'm only saying, according to our catechesis, our whole belief system, that there are mortal and venial sins. We kind of live with the venial sins every day, our inability to always be what we should be in the light of Christ's, you know, extraordinary life that we try to emulate. But I think that I can't say any more other than that. You know, the Knights try to, as best possible, with the consecration to Mary, our Blessed Mother, try to live to some degree, to the degree that they find possible, that spirit of this spirit of love in their daily lives. And we're all involved probably in different things that advance the cause, whether we belong to the parish council, whether we belong to a pro-life cause, there's a myriad things that anybody who would want to help out, visiting the sick and helping the poor. I mean, there's all the countless traditional ways of acting out your consecration. But the main way, like I've lived out my consecration, is being a part of the pro-life movement and being part of the Legal Center for Defense of Life and encouraging Catholic radio and all those things that I've managed to do, you know, and didn't take all that much time, but I still managed to earn a living at the same time. But God has blessed me in that way. And so, but all of us are called to do something, to really be a part of this, you know, this new opportunity now to bring God's message to bear in our lives.
Sean, what happens on these retreats? How are they, for our listeners, how are they structured, and what could a man expect if he was to show up on Friday?
We refer to them as silent retreats, and they are in the sense that we each keep our own silence for a lot of the time while we're on the retreat. We nevertheless have opportunities to meet and converse at table at meal times. And but, you know, being with a large group of men and doing the Stations of the Cross, being with a large group of men at various times for adoration, being with the group of men listening to the same message from our director, all of these things, there's something about when things are heard in common like that that is very, very, very moving. That's the whole idea of a retreat, to be able to engage in a way to the Word of God, listen to it through the mouth of our spiritual director at each one of these. And it does have an effect. It's had an effect in my own family. It has an effect whenever any of my children have gone on the retreat. And, you know, it's been a very good thing. I have two of our children going on this retreat. When I say children, you know, I always think of them as little kids, but they're in their 50s. We should call them our children. Of course, they're always our children.
And what do they say about the retreats afterward?
Oh, they're very moved. That's why they return. They keep returning, one or two, not all. You know, they visit very busy lives. But each year we manage to get one or two or so of our six to come along, and so it's a great treat for them. I know I've never heard anything but, you know, a desire to return, which is always a good mark, you know.
You know what's very impressive to me is that after Friday night's conference, there's a conference at, I think, 7:30 or 8,
yeah,
and then there's a mass immediately following, and then about 60 to 70 young people go down to the grotto, whatever the weather is, regardless, and they say the rosary together at that grotto, and it's a sight to behold.
No, it is. There's a real presence of God. The presence of God is there, you know, and that's what it's all about. Of course, you know, we are the carriers of that message. We individually bring Christ to bear with each other. You know, it's trying to live a Christ-like life in a world that doesn't want to know much about Him. You know, and it's up to us to give evidence of His presence. You know, and that's the hard thing to always remember, that each time we you know, have an opportunity to meet somebody, that we exhibit the kind of Christian charity and kindness. And so, you know, I can't say that I had all sorts of Christian charity at work with me when I listened to the liberal media. I'm afraid I fell by the wayside very often.
you're not the only one.
But that's what our retreats are all about. It's like bringing Christ to bear in each other and sharing with each other. And I, you know, all the great friendships we've made over the years with our like-minded retreatants, and knowing that these ideas are shared in their own lives and in their own families. So it's an ever increasing kind of a quotient as we see the years slip by. I mean, I can hardly believe it, but it's 34 years since we met up in Granby with Father James, which was an extraordinary thing.
I don't know if I sent it on to you, but Father James McCurry sent an email from Brazil last week saying that he was ducking under furniture because two drug cartels were in open warfare right in the streets, and he was taking St. Maximilian Kolbe's silver bullets, those little miraculous medals that Max called silver bullets, and he was trying to work his way through the houses and the streets to plant them so that loss of life would be minimal, if at all.
He is a powerful figure from Mary. Do you know what I mean? He is the one who really started us off in this whole movement, really, you know?
He is. And, Sean, our listeners might find it interesting. The prescience of Maximilian Kolbe. 100 years ago, he starts this movement, this MI, Militia Immaculata, in honor of Our Lady. But he does it for a specific purpose. He does it to counteract what he called the locus of evil in these times that he prophetically claimed would be much more intense in the age to come, or the time to come, were his exact words, meaning our time 100 years later. And he identified the locus of evil as Freemasonry. And here we sit with all that hydra-headed monster dealing with all the symptoms of it, all the isms of it, when the locus of it, the corporeal presence of it, is underground, and every single pope has condemned it. And further than that, more than that, they've actually said that any Catholic who becomes a Freemason is excommunicated. So they understood that Freemasonry's focus was on taking down the Catholic Church. And you have to wonder if this victory that we just realized, this great miraculous victory that you talked about, was in part, you claim, due to the Blessed Mother. But if it was not a victory, or at least a victory in the battle, the overall war, against Freemasonry.
Yeah. Well, I don't know that I can comment on that, other than to say that one of the great victories of Satan in this age has been the destruction, or the minimizing of fatherhood, the destruction of the family, and the emasculation of men through a warped notion of the feminine cause. You know, obviously there were great injustices over the course of the centuries in terms of how minorities were treated and women particularly were treated. But like everything else, it's gone overboard, and now we see it having a tremendous effect with this. All this confusion, you know, Satan is called the master of confusion. And we see this gender confusion. I think the gender confusion is the head of the serpent. I mean, it's the head of the serpent, because the gender confusion is absolutely beyond belief. The idea that shared bathrooms and all of them, it's nonsensical. And it's nonsensical to think that our Supreme Court could actually be weighing in on this. I don't know what to say. I think that's probably one of the most obvious areas where, even, you know, no matter how you see things, that has to be something that has a common kind of, the common cause for everybody in gender confusion. I mean, really, there is. It's such a small minority, basically, out of population of, 330 million people. Mm. And this small minority now is being used by Satan to twist the whole ideas of gender on their head. I labored under the false notion, apparently, that there was just two genders, male and female. I was terrible that I was
now
so much in
don't.
The dark for so many years. You know that I say that very cynically myself. It's terrible to see that being foisted upon us, you know?
Well, especially for our children.
We have to have compassion for all of those people who are confused. But that was always attended to through psychiatry, through love, through prayer, through discussion, through a multitude of ways in which these aberrations were cared for. Also, there was, of course, the terrible prejudices and all that, so we can't ignore that. But for the most part, these confusions are the work of Satan. There's no way else of explaining it.
Well, you know, you are quoting a wonderful archbishop who happens to be our archbishop, Charles Chaput, I guess is the way it's pronounced, said after the first synod in Rome, he said to the Inquirer, it became a front page story a couple of years ago, he said, of course there's confusion. He said the confusion is not just among our lay people. He said, I'm getting emails and calls from our priests wondering what this first synod means and what the church is really saying about some of these issues that they are addressing, taking up and addressing. What does it all mean? He said, there is confusion, and we know where confusion comes from. We know the source of it.
Yeah. Source of it is from the father of lies. The father of lies, the master of confusion. He has multitudinous names, all bearing on his ability to deceive by appearing in all sorts of guises, you know. And we mock it at our peril. And you see the idea of mocking. You see this whole zombie movement and all of the kind of extreme expressions of the Halloween festival and extreme. I mean, it's really, you know, everything is done to, you know, to whistle a little more loudly in the dark. Do you know what I mean? People are aware of the fact that there is a spiritual movement afoot. But the spiritual movement is guided, hopefully, by the moral universe. And the moral universe is under attack. I mean, we have a physical universe, yes. We have a moral universe, which enables we human beings to live and make some sort of sense out of the great mystery of being. And when we ignore it at our peril. I mean, we really do, and it all begins in family. This is where these lessons are all beginning. You know, they begin in all the tiny ways in which we care about each other, and then we bring that beyond.
Well, you know, what you're saying recalls the greatest coach of team sports in history in this country was a man, I hate to say this as a Philadelphian, but a man by the name of Red Auerbach. And he had the most aggravating habit was ever introduced to sports. At the end of a game that he won, by the way, 12 championships, almost successively. Maybe it was in 14 or 15 years. It was unheard of, the success he had. And the team was a juggernaut. And he taught them how to play, and he taught them how to win. And they all, you know, they sacrificed their own games, many of them as great players, for the success of the team. And at the end of a game which was safely in hand, he would pull out a cigar and light it on the bench. And the players and the coaches on the other team and the fans in the other arenas would go insane. And as I listen to you talk about the way this the reptile has risen now out of the ground, above the surface of the ground, hissing audibly, I'm thinking, for him, for Satan, this is a Red Auerbach moment, isn't it? He's thinking, I've won, I've tipped this people, and there's no way back for them. Only to find, as we began this show, that the woman who was promised the victory over him has her heel on his head and thwarted his plans.
That's marvelous. I mean, just to think about that.
Sean, it speaks to the hunger of why these men come. I mean, 250, 300 men coming now every year. Why do they come? They have this hunger. They know maybe they're not being fed if they go to church, where they're going. I don't know. But we know only 20% of Catholics nationally go to church on Sunday. 20%, 4 out of 5 don't go even Sunday. And
well, they come to, I suppose, Brian, you could say they come because of their roots in the faith, number one, but also to enter in another way, in a different way, into the mystery. Because, you know, we're, as I'm so fond of saying, we're born in mystery and we die in mystery. And the only kind of light that shone through that mystery was the event of the coming of Jesus Christ and all that pertained for mankind, all the hope and the joy and the love that pertained for mankind at the moment when Jesus Christ, you know, hung on the cross. But we have to think of it as Christians. We have to think of it as not in the realm of 2,000 years ago. We have to think of it in the realm of just happened. It just happened because time in the mind of God is a totally different phenomena than the way we humans see it. I mean, time in the mind of God is something different. That event of Jesus Christ coming just happens. Just happened.
Wow.
Now, you can talk about geological time and all that sort of thing, and cosmic events, but that event of Jesus Christ, in cosmic terms, was just around the corner. And that just happened. So we have to take seriously the words of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it is now alive 2,000 plus years later, and bringing us all together and making a difference in our lives. I mean, I say this to you, Brian, not in any way to boast, but I say any success that I've had has been due to my holy Catholic faith, and my wife and I and all that we have kind of all the accomplishments of our own just two lives being together for now 58 years and all of those miracles that surrounded us. I mean, I don't want to sound smug, but I know it had a direct bearing on all the things that happened in our lives. I mean, our family, all our children are married, have all got big families, and all no divorces in my family or anything like that. And I mean, I'm not sort of saying that in a smug Catholic way. I'm just saying that I know that the root of all of that began with having a love of the faith, a love of our Catholic faith, and being able to transmit that and seeing the results play out in my life. Now I know there's great sadness and great reasons for it being otherwise, but by God's grace, that's the way it's been for me and my wife. It's been an extraordinary journey, all rooted in my Catholic faith.
Well,
and
I
adhering to the principles with all my side trips and all my failure to be all that I'd like to be, and already being branded as a hypocrite by some. But nevertheless, I have lived what I think is a life that I'd
like
to
see
all of my children and grandchildren, great grandchildren, and great 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 grandchildren.
To our sponsors,
Sean, I just want to thank you. I began this show.
For bringing
Harry, take that down. Take the voice down. I began the show by saying what a tremendous influence you have had on so many lives. I'm just one of them. And I would always tell people that, and they would say privately, you know, Flanagan disavows you. He doesn't want any credit for you at all. He says, don't pin the blame on me for that man and his behavior. But despite that, I say, and I say again publicly, your influence on me and my family and on so many other men, so many, many other men, has been just monumental. I can't thank you enough. We can't thank you enough. And I'm sure our listeners would say the same thing. You've been a delight, as always, to have. And we just pray for you, and we pray for Marge, and we pray for your family, and we pray for all the good work you do. And we ask our people to please remember In His Sign Network in their prayers and in their generosity, because it is a wonderful network. And Kathleen McCarthy, of course, is a sainted woman. And we are just very blessed, our recourse, to be a part of it. Sean, thank you, and goodbye.
Thank you.
And
thank
we'll
you, Brian.
See all our listeners. We'll talk to you next week.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.